releasing victory. Aren't you glad Jesus released victory in your life? Amen. 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 Do you know what it means when you're looking for victory? It means you're in a fight. That's what it means. If you're looking for victory, you're in a fight. Look at your neighbor and tell them, I'm in a fight. I'm in a fight. And I'm not talking about your husband or your wife. I'm talking about spiritual fighting. If we want victory, sometimes that victory can be difficult to obtain. Matter of fact, the devil loves to make victory look impossible. He will paint the most ugliest picture in your life and say, you can't have victory over that. You can't be delivered from that. You can't quit that drinking or smoking or cussing or any of those things. He'll tell you, you can't do that. It's impossible for you. And the moment you slip up and make a mistake, he paints this really ugly picture of you. And he says, look, no victory for you. No victory. And he paints this picture and says, you cannot have victory. But I'm so glad this morning that my victory is not something I obtained on my own. Can I get an amen? I'm not victorious this morning because I did something or because you did something. I'm victorious because of Jesus Christ and what he's done in my life and what he's done in your life. Victory was released in my life, just like it was released in your life. You're not victorious because of you. You're victorious because of him. Amen. Victorious because of Jesus Christ. Yes, I fought for victory. And yes, I have pursued victory. After I got saved, I had what I call cling-on sins. They just kind of cling on to you. Amen. They don't let go. They hold on, and those little things in life that you wish you could get rid of but are so hard to let go of. And the devil loves to make those things and magnify them. And I prayed and pursued victory over my tongue. How many could say I needed victory over my tongue? I prayed and pursued victory over my own lust in my own flesh. Can I get an amen? Any other men in here has prayed for that kind of victory? I have prayed and sought God and pursued victory. And I want you to know that every victory I've ever had came with just a little bit of obedience in my life. It wasn't some dynamic outpouring. It was me saying, Father, I'm endeavoring to have victory right here. In other words, I took a step out and I said, God, I need victory. The biggest problem today is everybody wants victory, but they want it to come like lightning from the sky. Unexpectedly, out of nowhere. Never a prayer, never a pursuit, just give me victory. Never a pursuit of it. But some victories only come in a fight. They come in the thicket and the trenches of your life, in the most difficult place of your life, when you think all hope is lost, then victory comes. When you're falling apart and you don't know what to do, isn't it amazing? All of a sudden, God puts you back together again. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that? I want you to notice, I didn't say victory should be won. Because if the Bible teaches us anything, victory isn't won through you. It is given by God. Amen. Amen? Amen? Victory is a gift. I'm not victorious by me or you, but by Jesus Christ. We are victorious in Christ Jesus. I'm victorious because of him and what he's done for me and how he brought me out. I could not come to him, so he came to me. Amen? Amen? And if you've ever noticed anything, there's always something in the way of victory. Always. I feel it coming on me, amen? Maybe it's family in your way. Friends in your way. Teenagers, maybe it's a boy or a girl in your way. There's always something in the way to victory. Something blocking the path to get there. Goliath stood between the children of Israel and victory. And he stood down there in the valley and he provoked the children of God, saying, come on, send me your best man out here. I'll whoop him up. I'll kill him. The devil began to blaspheme and make a spectacle and say it was impossible for it to happen. The Goliath stood between the children of Israel and their victory. Pharaoh stood between the children of Israel and their victory. When Pharaoh said, when Moses said, let my people go, Pharaoh said, who is God that I should listen to him? Pharaoh stood between Israel and victory. The Red Sea became an obstacle. Stood between the children of Israel and victory and the promised land. But how many know what happened to Goliath? How many know what happened to Pharaoh? How many know what happened to the Red Sea? If you don't know, David went down there with a stone and said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And he threw the stone and God dropped Goliath and the children of Israel obtained victory by a gift from God. Amen? If you don't know what happened to Pharaoh, the Red Sea opened open wide and they walked on dry ground and the deliverance of God swallowed up the enemy that tried to consume the children of Israel. I'm talking about a gift of victory in our lives. We all have our Goliaths, our Pharaohs, our Red Seas. Today they're more spiritual than anything. Your Goliath may be in the form of a person, but trust me, it's all spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and wickedness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Today, victory belongs to you, and it belongs to you through Jesus Christ, your Savior. Amen? And anytime you try to tell God how to do it, anytime you put your hands in the mix of it and say, Lord, let me fix this up and get it better. I'm always amazed by the people who say, I'm going to fix my life and then come to the Lord. You couldn't do it to begin with. That's why the Lord came to you. Amen. You can't fix you. Look at your neighbor and say, I couldn't fix me. Couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I tried to make a better me. I tried to follow some steps to more success, and I just couldn't do it. I want you to know I got one step to success. Are you ready? I've got one step to victory. I've got one step to peace. One step to joy. And his name is Jesus. It's Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. Amen. It's not multiple ways. It's not trying to discover a better you. It's just trying to discover Jesus. You find Jesus, you find victory. You find Jesus, you find peace. You find Jesus, you find hope. Amen? The devil will paint a picture of no hope, but God paints a picture of hope, don't he? The devil tells you you can't win, but God says, with me, all things are possible. Hallelujah. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen? The devil says that there's nothing you can do to be victorious, but my Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's the kind of God I serve. I'm victorious this morning because Jesus released victory in my life. There are two major blockages that are against us. Two blockages. Two Goliaths, two Pharaohs, two Red Seas, if you will. I want you to put the scripture up there of 2 Colossians 2:13. Put it up on the board, will you? And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Two things were against you. One, you were dead. Look at your neighbor and say, I was dead. I was dead. I had no life in me. And you remember that, Christian, when you saw all these other Christians in here acting alive? You're like, what's wrong with these people? These are a bunch of nuts in this house. raising their hands and getting all excited. Someone says the name Jesus and they go, woohoo! What's wrong with these people? That's what alive people do. Amen? We rejoice in that which made us alive. So the first thing that's against us is we were dead. We had no life. We had nothing in us. You could not resurrect yourself. There was no power within you to do it. Nothing you could do to do it. Nothing in you could do it. Not even the greatest preacher that ever walked this earth, except for Jesus Christ, could do that in your life. I couldn't do it. The preachers down the road couldn't do it. No one else can speak life where deadness is, except Jesus Christ. First thing against you, you were dead. Number two, the uncircumcision of your flesh. What this recognizes is the fact that the covenant of God was not with you. The covenant of God was not with you. Is there anybody here, born, full-blooded Israelis in here? Anyone? Nobody? No Israelites amongst the men in here? No, I didn't think so. I'm a mutt. I think I've got everything in me. From somewhere, somehow, I've got it. The truth is, all of us are like that. None of us were born in Israel. I didn't grow up around the streets of Jerusalem. The covenant of God was not with me, you see. The covenant of God was not with you. It was with the children of Israel. And the only way you could come into the covenant of God is you had to come into Israel. But Jesus expanded the covenant. The point is this. Two things against you. You were dead, and the covenant was not for you. But aren't you glad Jesus made a new covenant? Oh, man. Aren't you glad he made a new covenant? He changed it. These two blockades are the Goliaths of our life, church. I was dead. That's a Goliath. That's a Red Sea. That's a Pharaoh. I did not have a covenant to come in. That is a Goliath. That is a Red Sea. That is a blockade. My victory is hindered by those words right there. I was dead. The covenant wasn't with me. My victory was stopped there. But aren't you glad the scripture don't stop there? You and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. I love that verse. You know what that means? Jesus, the word quickened means he made you alive again. If you have an NIV version Bible and you're reading this, it literally uses the word made alive again. You became alive. You were dead. You once were dead. But Jesus has quickened you together with him. And not only did he quicken you, but he forgave you all your trespasses. So do you see what I mean when I say releasing victory? I could not come to him. Jesus released victory in my life. He released it in my life. He had to fight for me. This is why God said, the battle's not yours, it is the Lord's. And just as in the Old Testament where a man had to come into Israel to obtain the covenant with God, today you must come into Jesus Christ to obtain the new covenant with God. The only way you can make it is Jesus. I'm going to say something that might ruffle feathers, but I'm going to ruffle them. Joseph Smith can't get you there. Buddha cannot get you there. Hare Krishna cannot get you there. The sun moon guy who thinks he's Jesus himself cannot get you there. All the false prophets and false idols cannot get you there. The only name given among men whereby we must be saved is Jesus Christ. That's it. No other way is possible. What these words mean is that Jesus cut a path through our Red Sea. Jesus made a way. See, when Pharaoh was behind the children of Israel and Moses standing there at the Red Sea, the children of Israel thought that it was impossible. We're dead. They began to complain. And don't you think that that's rightly so? I mean, if you were trapped like that, you might do the same thing. You might say, well, this is it. It's over. I can't. Nothing can happen here. But aren't you thankful for men of God who came by your way and said, hey, don't look at the circumstances. Look at your God. When your Goliath becomes bigger than your God, there's a problem. Amen? That deserved a better shout than what you gave it. Amen? When your Red Sea becomes bigger than your God, there's a problem. Amen? God is bigger than every circumstance and struggle and trial you have ever went through in all your life. He can overcome it. He can handle it. And he's not stressed out about it. When you're frantic, he's got it all in control. Amen? The children of Israel standing there at the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army behind, and God puts a pillar of fire to block them. I would start having faith if I saw a pillar of fire. Something within me would say, hey, it's going to be all right. The Lord's got them blocked. Maybe he'll just take that fire and just burn them all up. I don't know. But I believe something's going to happen here. Children of Israel had a hard time understanding what God was going to do. They were trapped. They couldn't get there. But Moses said, you just stand still and you see the salvation of who? You don't see the salvation of Moses. You don't see the salvation of the children of Israel. He said, see the salvation of your God. And what did God do? He cut a path through the Red Sea so that they could cross over on dry ground. Listen, Jesus cut a path for you, church. He cut a path that you might walk on. Your victory came through great struggle and great trial. It came through a cross. It came through a broken body for you. Jesus cut a path through your Red Sea. We lack the strength to obtain victory. Have you ever tried and failed and tried and failed and tried and failed? Maybe you ought to quit trying and start trying Jesus. Let me expound on that for a moment because some people don't understand what I mean by that. It's easy to say it, harder to do it. Why don't you get closer to Jesus and let him take off the problem? Instead of you trying to take off the problem and then say, Jesus, look what I did. You see, the more like Jesus you become, the less struggle you'll have. I want to say it again. The more like Jesus you become, the less trouble you're going to have. That means the more you get in that prayer closet and say, I want to be like Jesus. Jesus, I want to be like you. Change me, God. Mold me. Fashion me. Make me. Help me to be a good Christian. Help me to be a good husband. Help me to be a good wife. God, help me. I need you. I need you. I can't do it myself. I need you. When you start doing that, you're going to find that your strength is increased because the Bible said in your weakness, his strength is made known. Amen? Give him praise for that. Jesus spoiled the plans of the enemy. Oh, I love that. I love it when the Lord makes a spectacle of the enemy. When he puts him up on a poster and says, loser! Amen? I absolutely love it. I love it when the devil does not win, but he loses. I love it when God makes a spectacle of him. I loved it. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is where when the enemy came and took away Job's family, his riches, and all that. And when the devil came back before God, God said, have you considered my servant Job? He upholds his integrity. It's like God was slapping the devil saying, look at my servant. He's really on fire for me. It was like God just smacking the devil right there. I just love that verse. Makes me feel good inside, all warm and fuzzy. Amen? I love it when God uses my life to spoil the enemy's plans. Woo! There ain't nothing like that. I love it when the Lord allows me to witness to somebody and the plans of the enemy was to kill, steal, and destroy, and all of a sudden they repent and make right with God, and oh, I'm so glad that the Lord spoils the plans. Some of you are here right now because, and not dead because the devil's plans were spoiled. Hallelujah. Verse 15, I want to read it to you. It says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly triumphing over them. And having spoiled the kingdom, the word principalities is the kingdom of the enemy, spoiled his plans and his power, took over it, and he demolished his power, took away his kingdom, and he made a show of them openly. I like that. It's almost like Elijah standing there at Mount Carmel making fun of the prophets of Baal, saying, "Where's Baal at? Maybe he's on a journey. He needs to be woke up," mocking. I want you to know that Jesus made a mockery of the enemy when he laid his body down on that cross. When they nailed him to the cross, Jesus made a mockery of the enemy when he said, "It is finished." He made a mockery of the enemy when they put him in the tomb and 3 days later he arose from the grave. He made a mockery and 40 days as he spent with his disciples and he taught them the kingdom of God. And on the day of Pentecost, there came a great mockery of the enemy when the Holy Spirit fell in that place. Oh man, thank you, Lord, for spoiling the plans of the enemy. We need him to spoil the plans. Victory was released in your life. It was given as a gift. Not something you could do or have done. But God gives it to you. That doesn't mean you don't pursue. How many know that when the children of Israel came across the Jordan River, they had to pursue victory? God expects pursuit. He expects a heart of pursuit. But if we don't pursue and run after God's way, and we run after our own, unlikely we'll see much victory in our life at all. But victory was released. Jesus took care of those two things, those two blockades, those two Goliaths, those two pharaohs, or those two Red Seas. The fact that we were dead in our sins, and the fact that the covenant of God was not with us. I want to read to you this verse again, verse 14. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And I love these words right here, and took it out of the way. Took it out of the way. That which was blocking you, he took it out of the way. You couldn't come through, so he moved it out of your way. You couldn't come around it, so he just got it out of your way. Look at your neighbor and say, "He took it out of my way." Some of you, you know what you're testifying about. Some of you know you're talking about the alcoholism you were bound in. Some of you know what you're talking about. Some of you have a testimony behind, "He took it out of the way." Oh yeah, the devil tried to ruin some of your marriages, but no, Jesus took that right out of the way. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching right now. Aren't you glad Jesus took it out of the way? He didn't leave it there and say, "Hey, we're going to have to figure out a way for you to cut a path around this horrific mountain. We're going to have to figure out a way to create some steps for a better you." No, he just took out of the way that which was blocking you from getting to Christ. And the scripture says this: now we can come boldly unto his throne of grace. Why? Because he took it out of the way. What did he take? He took the handwriting and the ordinance that was against us. Do you know the devil was trying to use the law against you? You know the devil will use the word of God against you. If there's anyone fluent in the word of God, it's definitely the devil. He loves to twist it. What did he say to Jesus? "Throw yourself down from here, for it is written." Oh, he knows how to twist God's word very good. I mean, he's good at it. And Jesus said, "I don't tempt the Lord." And I use that verse anytime I get in a plane or someone wants me to go skydiving. I go, "There ain't no reason to tempt the Lord." Amen? There's no reason for that. The Bible says, "Lo, I am with you always, so lo, I stay." Amen? So, praise God. The handwriting, the ordinance, the devil tried to use the law of God to say, "See, the Gentiles, they can't come in because your law says they can't. Your law says they must come in to be a Jew first. And so he used that against us. But Jesus took that out of the way. Amen? It's not that he abolished the law. It's that he fulfilled the law. It's that he became sin for us. He that knew no sin became sin for you and I. He took the brunt blotting out. He took the brunt of our punishment. He took it for you and I. He's the one who bore the law's justice. And he simply removed it from you. Now here's the scary part. Many people choose to meet God without the blood. What a scary thing to do. How dare you think that you could take for granted the gift of Jesus Christ, stand before God Almighty without the blood. It's a mockery to think so. You will not stand before Jesus Christ that day without the blood being applied and find what you're looking for. Those words that say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You have to come in through Jesus Christ. Jesus took it out of the way, so don't try to come in some other way. Amen? I said, Jesus took it out of the way, so don't try to come in some other way. When you come in, you're going to put on a wedding garment. There's a parable that talks about this, that one man was in there and didn't have on a wedding garment. And the king of the feast said, "How'd you get in here?" And the Bible said they took him and cast him out. Listen, in other words, there is no other way except Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who took it away. And what did he do when he took it away? He nailed it to his cross. Hallelujah. He nailed the handwriting, the ordinance. He put it on a cross, and the justice of God was satisfied. When the Bible says that the veil in the temple was torn from the top of the bottom, the mercy of God came screaming out of that tomb, out of that holy place, saying it's for everybody now. I love what Paul said. It's not just for the Greek or the Jew. It's for all people, the barbarian, every single one of them. I am so glad that Jesus grafted us in. Yeah. Amen? The prophets talked about it. That the handwriting, the ordinances that were against us, Jesus was going to come. And the new covenant would make a way for every human being. I want to say something to somebody here this morning. Jesus made a way for you. You're miserable in your sin and you know it. I said you're miserable in your sin and you know it. You're empty without God and you know it. Why don't you quit trying to obtain victory by yourself and start trusting Jesus to give you the victory that you need? Jesus is the one who releases victory in our lives. He brought victory to you. He brought victory to you. I'm victorious. You're victorious through Christ. And any time that we don't have the victory, somewhere, we left Christ behind. I said somewhere, we left Christ behind. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let's do what God said to my mother many years ago. "Lisa, you've tried drugs, you've tried bars, you've tried men. Now why don't you just try me?" My mom said to the Lord, "Lord, one day at a time, I'll try you." That was many years ago. I watched God deliver in my family addictions like you would never believe. I watch God transform my broken home. I mean, I watch God do things. Can I testify for 5 minutes? I wasn't even a Christian. But my mom believed in the power of prayer. And she believed in the power of God to move. We were living in a house in Fontana, California, where the roof was literally caving in. My grandmother slept in the back room. And her room was the worst. The roof literally opened up. You could see daylight through the roof. We were paying a high amount of money
for this house, almost like $1,000. It was horrific, and we lived in a kind of slum area, and let's put it this way, it wasn't safe to walk the street at night. Okay, so my mother said, "That's it, I'm done. I'm going in my bedroom." She said, "Don't you knock on my door, boy, because I'll come out and I'll knock you out. I'm going in there and I'm going to pray. You leave me alone. Just leave me alone. I'm not coming out until I get my victory, until God hears me and answers." She went in there and she began to pray. And man, you know when mamas pray, right? I mean, they pray. I mean, you could hear mama outside praying. You could hear mama praying right next to the door. And I remember going up to the door and just sitting there and listening to her. And she said, "God, I'm tired of this house. I'm tired of paying this kind of money. I can't even afford it. My children need a home. We need a good place to live." We didn't have a lot of money. I mean, she really prayed. When she came out, she looked at me and she said, "The Lord's got it under control. Amen. It's all right. We got victory. It's coming. It's coming." How many of you ever had faith to know victory was coming? Amen. Victory's coming. That's what she believed. Victory is coming. So you know what? We went to church. I forget it. If it was a Wednesday that day or what. I know it was a midweek we went to service. I remember that. And I remember a guy in the church owned a home in Rialto, California, and he didn't have a person to rent it, and he didn't want to rent it to just anybody. So he came to my mom and he said, "You know what? The Lord just told me to rent my house to you." And here's the best part. Here's the best part. We went from living in a house where the roof was caving in. It was small. We had 3 bedrooms and a big family. Everybody kind of lived. You know, it's like communal living. You know, that's kind of what it was like. And we went from that to a house that had 3 living rooms, 2 fireplaces, 5 bedrooms, huge backyard, huge front yard. We could play on the street and not even worry. Man, it was amazing. I was so blessed. You want to know what my mom said to me the moment we walked into that house? "This is God's house. God gave this to me. God gave this to me, and don't you dare try and ruin it. You ain't playing your worldly music in here. You're not going to mess around. You use foul language, I'll slap your lips off." I mean, mama was mean. Amen. But you know what? She got her point across. You know what she taught me? Victory came through a prayer meeting. I said, victory came through a prayer meeting. Do you realize your victory is one prayer away? One prayer away. Your touch from heaven is one prayer away. Jesus did it all for you. And you, go back to verse 13, please. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive with him. He is quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Jesus cut a path for you, my dear brothers and sisters. Jesus cut a path for you. It's up to you to walk that path. Amen. I said it's up to you to accept his path. That's your decision. That's your choice.